time around and done this service to Bishop Carter, my friend, not known him too long, but probably 10 or 15 years. But we're certainly honored that you came to minister to us today. And if you've got folks, like I say, you got folks to sing today, we want to hear them. Amen.
You all in the matchless name of Jesus, the name that is indeed above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. The writer said, neither is there salvation in any other name. But there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
Only by the name of Jesus. Amen. Aren't we glad for that name today? Amen. And we are blessed to be in fellowship here at Apostolic Lighthouse of Jesus Christ with Pastor Eddie Watson. Amen. I believe I met you through Pastor Wayne Johnson, and we've known Pastor Wayne Johnson. We've been in fellowship with them now for about 15 years, and that's when we met this congregation. Amen. And we're just so blessed to be here. It's been a while since we've been here with you all, but we're so blessed to be here today. And for the saints and for Maywan Park, I didn't put you on the spot, Pastor Watson. Was the one, he said, "Did you got some singers here?" I said, "Well, yeah, he's the one that we wanted to sing." So, I know this is last minute. I know Sister Duffy is here, Sister Moses is here, Sister Lawrence is here, Sister Kanika is here. So I don't know how y'all gonna put this together, but before we move forward, Pastor Watson and the saints here at Apostolic Lighthouse going to tell the saints something. So, amen. I'm going to yield over to you now. Amen. They're going to come. They're going to sing in the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord, everyone. My pastor, amen, all of you, amen. I just want to sing a little bit of this, amen, song of praise and hymn. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing his word. It sounds like music in my the sweetest name on earth. Singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh,
honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For indeed it is by him that I live and move and have my being. I have no strength of my own. It is indeed the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand before you, I thank God for salvation through the infilling and indwelling of the Holy Ghost. According to Acts chapter 2, I thank God for the initial physical evidence. Thank you. Somebody giving me a little bit of help on that, on those monitors. I appreciate that. I thank God for the initial filling and dwelling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. That's what happened in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. That's what happened in Acts chapter 19. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. A lot of people that don't believe in the manifestation of tongues, they use Acts chapter 8 as a caveat. Pastor Watson, they said they don't talk about tongues there. But you got to ask yourself a question. When that revival broke out in Samaria, and the scripture says literally the word of God had been preached, miracles had been wrought, demons were cast out, people that were taken with sicknesses, with palsies, with paralysis, with all kinds of conditions. There was a mighty breakthrough. The scripture says that there was joy throughout Samaria. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And remember, Simon the sorcerer, he even got baptized as well. He had to have seen something. He had to have seen something that let him know that there was a manifestation that was powerful beyond what he could imagine. The scripture said that when he saw, let me back up. The scripture says, Philip contacted the apostles. And basically said, revival is going on down here in Samaria. Power of God has manifested in Samaria. But no matter all that this has happened, he said, the Holy Ghost has fallen on none of them. Now there were miracles, there were healings, there were deliverances, there was joy. But the apostle said, or Deacon Philip said, no Holy Ghost yet. And let me tell you, you have folks today that have that kind of an outpouring, and you said they didn't get the Holy Ghost, folks would get all upset. So he told Peter and John, and they came to Samaria. And the scripture says, when they laid hands on them, Simon saw something. And he said, can I buy that power? Now, he had already seen some of his curses reversed because he was a sorcerer. The Jamaican folk call him an opium man. Some other folks call him witch doctors. So whatever you want to call him, he had put spells on people. But Simon saw the spells reversed. Simon saw healing. Simon saw people that were crippled, they were now walking. People with paralysis no longer had those situations that rendered them unable to function. He saw a manifestation that spoke of power. What did he see when the apostles laid hands? It wasn't none of those things. It was the supernatural gift of tongues that people began to speak in a language that they did not know. As Acts chapter 2 and 4 says, as the Spirit gave the utterance. It's real saints of God.
Amen.
Pastor Thompson, I heard him say that he couldn't describe it. This brother back here, Brother Lawrence, I remember telling him that he had to speak with tongues to really know that he had the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, and he kind of shook his head at me like, really? Well, the night that he received the Holy Ghost, they took him home speaking in tongues. I don't know how long he went into the night. He couldn't drive himself home. Somebody had to drive him home. The next day I asked him, I said, do you think it's real? He just gave me a big smile. And I ain't even ready to start speaking in tongues again. Amen. It is a miracle. It is a miracle that speaks of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ taking over your life through the Spirit of the Lord. We have a small S spirit, but we let the big S spirit take over. And you know what? We need that big S spirit working in our lives. Because I'll follow you, Pastor Thompson. This world is a mess. And we're living in corruptible bodies.
Come on.
I taught a Bible study not too long ago, and I mentioned the fact I received the Holy Ghost when I was 16 years of age, July the 14th, 1967. I'm 72 now, so that's been 56 years. When I received the Holy Ghost on that Friday night, a little after 9 o'clock, I know folks say that when you get the Holy Ghost, I know in a lot of our churches, our old apostolic Pentecostal churches, they say, look at my hands, and my hands look new.
Yeah.
Look at my feet did too. My hands really didn't look any different. My feet didn't either. Because it really wasn't a change in my physical condition. I was the same being that went to the altar and had been on the altar for weeks. I was the same teenager. As I walked in, as I walked out, physically. What was born again was my spirit. My spirit got born again. I let the Spirit of God start taking over in my life. Notice what I said, start taking over. Because I was born again. I was a babe in Christ. Just like a newborn babe. Newborn baby, born healthy, breathing, lungs are working, heart's working, brain's working. Baby can't walk. Baby can hardly even swallow properly. Mamas have to monitor the babies and make sure they swallow. And then mamas and daddies too. I know us daddies, we get involved in the burping and all of that, but let's be real. It's usually the mamas that's monitoring all of that. But there's so much that baby can't do. Doesn't know how. I mean, it's healthy, it's full, it's complete, but it's got to grow. The same thing happens with us. So when we're born again, it's our spirit that got saved, which saves us from our past.
Come on.
And then that brings us to present, where we are now.
Right.
We're being saved. We're in the process of being saved.
Right. Right.
Which is saving our soul.
Amen.
And ultimately, we want our body when it gets glorified. But in the meantime, of the three enemies of our soul, the devil, the world, and the flesh. Can we be real? There's the flesh. That's a tough one. I'm not putting the devil down. And somebody said this world has nothing to offer. Yes, it does. Otherwise, 8 billion people that are here would all be seeking the kingdom of God. those of us that are looking for Christ's kingdom. Amen? So it's our flesh that we really have the battle with. And that's where the enemy works through. Now, he works through the world. He influences through the world.
Amen.
But really, 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 he messes with our flesh.
Amen.
He messes with our flesh. But we're going to try to share today from the Word of God to encourage us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Again, so glad to be in fellowship. This is the fifth Sunday. And over the years, we've had a custom of having fifth Sunday conferences. Probably before the pandemic, we have not had the same magnitude of those gatherings, but we would, when I was growing up in our church out of Miami, every fifth Sunday we were together with all of our churches.
Yeah.
And in some cases, there were probably half a dozen in South Florida. There was a church that I pastor now in Avon Park. There were two in Valdosta, Georgia. There's another in Perry, Florida. And when Fifth Sundays came, all of the churches came to wherever that fellowship gathering was going to be. So if it was Miami, all the folks from Georgia, Perry, Florida, and Avon Park, they came to Miami. If it was in Valdosta, all the folks from Miami, and Avon Park, and Perry, went to Georgia. And there was a something about it. Psalm 133 says, and it's good for us to be together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of God. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. There's a blessing in fellowship. There's a blessing in unity. Amen. So thank God for our gathering today. Again, for each of you in your respective places. So glad for the saints from Bethel, Avon Park, to be with us all that could. Amen. This is kind of turning on a dime, Pastor Watson, but they came. Amen. They must remember and love you. Amen. And so let's go to you, Pastor Watson. Amen. We're here today. Turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and we want to read from chapter 1. It is our custom to stand and reverence for the reading of the word, so thank you for standing with us. I feel a letter of the Lord to read this whole chapter. It's only 29 verses. It's not one of the 50 or 60 verses or chapters, so hopefully you can bear with us. Colossians chapter number 1, beginning at verse 1. You have it, say amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, the written witness of your word. Bless us now, Lord, to receive your word into good ground. As I decrease, you increase now, and speak to the hearts and minds of this your people. Let it be for your glory, we pray, and by your anointing, but I was saying, because of the anointing, the yoke shall be destroyed. We ask and believe done in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. From this first chapter of Colossians, I want to focus our attention today on verse number 27. Paul states to the church at Colossae, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just want to make it very simple, that latter clause, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This has been a mystery that was hidden throughout ages past and generations. It had not been known. But a mystery is something that has been shrouded, but is now been revealed. And that revelation is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think of the condition of our world, and I was just teaching in Bible study just a few days ago, how there's still so many people that don't even acknowledge that there's a God. We're living in a world where there are so many relative understandings of spirituality. In my view, there are 8 billion people on the face of this globe. So nothing is new under the sun. We've seen some really crazy stuff. But nothing really is new. I think what really is ramping it up is there's so many now. The world is packed with people in comparison. I read where one scholar said that when Jesus walked the earth, there was approximately 300 million people. Pastor Watson, now, if that is the case, obviously they weren't taking any censuses back then. But then we must recognize that when Jesus walked the earth, the Roman Empire was the dominant force all over the globe. And there was never in human history, there has never been an empire like Rome. The United States of America now is the world power, even though the Chinese and the Russians want to take exception, and probably North Korea would like to as well. But they still don't have the big stick that the U.S. has. But our nation is just over 200 years old. So out of all of the prowess that the U.S. has, it's been short-lived in comparison. The Egyptians ruled the world longer than 200 years. When Egypt was in charge, and that's why there's a history lesson there, because Pharaoh had an opportunity to let God be God through his nation. But he chose to harden his heart. And God's going to be God with you or without. So Pharaoh had an opportunity to let God be God, and he can acknowledge it, but he chose not to. But Egypt was a dominant force on the face of the globe. And then we can move all down through history and see all of these other, if you will, nations. But one thing that's always brought them down is sin that began to permeate those societies. Amen. So all of the craziness that we're seeing today, it happened before. Yeah. It's just ramped up now to the point that more folk are involved. And one thing about it, the internet is here now. you don't have to go nowhere to see it. You can just take your phone out. And you can see stuff from other cultures. So it now permeates our society. So it makes it seem as though, if you will, it's much worse. But don't you know that when the Lord spoke to Noah and said every imagination and thought of man was evil and evil continually, and God said, I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. Let me tell you, it's no different than how God has felt then as he feels now. Aren't you glad to know that he's long suffering to us all? Not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. When we look at how humanity has dishonored our God, it's for us to know that no matter how this world turns itself upside down, our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Somebody say he's large and he's in charge. What I like, he's not just large out there, but the God that is the most high God, he is also the most nigh God. comes close.
Yes.
And when we understand and recognize His glory, we can appreciate this topic today, that it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the first time I did a word study on the word glory in Scripture, I found that it was speaking of Jacob when he was at Laban's house. Jacob's nephews through Laban, they were disturbed that Jacob was becoming wealthy off of Laban's livestock. And they referred to riches as glory. The next time I read glory is when the encounter of Moses, when he asked the Lord, show me your glory. And you remember the Lord said, you can't see my glory and live, because it spoke of God's glory being a complete revelation of Him. That's a deep subject, but I think we have to understand, we really can't comprehend understanding the fullness of God. We really aren't prepared for the Lord to share a complete download of His glory, of His essence. Our human psyche in our fallen state will not allow us to be able to comprehend that. I'm not saying that it'll strike us dead like lightning. I'm just saying it'll probably overwhelm our ability to comprehend it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But when I understand God's glory, we begin to read through Scripture and we read from Psalms that David gives us a couple of snapshots. In Psalm 8, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He said, you have set your glory above the heavens. Then he goes over to Psalm 19, and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. They unto day utter a speech. He says that at nighttime there's a voice that's being spoken, but we don't hear it, because no matter where you are, no matter what your culture, no matter what your customs, no matter what your ethnicity is, when you behold the heavens, you've got to recognize that there is a God. And so David didn't have what we have today. I read where it was said, without a telescope, you can see with your naked eye on a clear, cloudless night that's not infiltrated by clouds and city lights, that you can possibly see 1,000 stars with natural vision. That's all David could see. But I imagine while he was laying out with the sheep at night, and perhaps out there in the middle of the wilderness and looking up, and he could see maybe the edge of the Milky Way galaxy, which is part of where our Earth is. Milky Way galaxy, some writers say, is 100,000 light years across. A light year is 6 trillion miles in 1 year. And the Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. So maybe David saw a glimpse of some of those stars. We live in a time now where they got telescopes that are up in space. They just launched the Webb telescope, and it's sitting not far from the sun, so that it can now look back at Earth and it can see stars 13 trillion miles away. That says it can see the light of the stars coming back from 13 trillion light years away. When God said, let there be light, and there was what's beyond that. Oh, I don't know if you're understanding. But that speaks of God's glory. That speaks of the fact that there are 200 billion galaxies, each with 200 billion stars. And God said He made the stars also and called them all by name. There's stars that they can't fit out where they are, but the God that we serve, He named them. Our God said, that's my glory. But He said He set His glory above the heavens. When you read Psalm 8, He says, when I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars, which thy hands have ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? There are 200 billion stars in 200 billion galaxies, but every one of us came from one cell that is multiplied into 50 trillion cells. It is said that every one of us has more cells than there are stars that are in the heavens. So the glory of God that's out there is the glory of God that's in here. God said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him lower than the angel. I remember one scholar said, that was an angel that said that. What is it about these dirt people? They're not powerful like we are. What is it about them? That's because God has sent His glory upon us. Aren't you glad to know that the God that we serve, He chose you to magnify Him? He couldn't use the sword, but He chose you. He couldn't use the sword, but He chose you. Hallelujah. On the internet some time ago, and it resonated in my spirit so that I made a poster out of it. I ended up, when I retired from the college, I ended up donating it to the president of our college. He said he was so appreciative of it. What it was, it's and you can Google this, a pale blue dot, and it is a picture of Earth that was taken by Voyager when it was launched out to take pictures of the universe. And supposedly it's still traveling. It was launched around 1977. And this picture was taken in 1990. I was here. And what made it so fantastic, the picture was taken in 1990, and by then, the satellite was at the edge of our solar system, Pastor Watson. It was somewhere around Uranus. Anyone that knows, you know, the nine planets, Uranus is almost to the edge near Neptune and Pluto. So it was somewhere around Uranus. And Pastor Thompson, it was looking back towards Earth. And this picture is just a little pale dot. I don't think I can make it small enough with my fingers together. Just a little dot. And it's sitting on this big, dark background of the universe. And this little dot is Earth. And it's looking back from some 4 billion miles away. And the Earth is sitting there like it's insignificant, lost,
insignificant self, I matter. And anybody else that was around then, you could have been one day old. But you were on that dot. And it may not have seemed like there's nothing there, but it wasn't 8 billion of us then. It must have been 6 billion of us then. But all 6 billion of us matter. I want you to know, as insignificant as all of us may seem, the Lord has chosen us to magnify His glory. That must be what the psalmist means when he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." How do you make a God who inhabits eternity? How do you make Him bigger? How do you make a God who is from everlasting to everlasting bigger? What you do is let the glory of God and how He magnifies through your life. You let somebody see the God that I serve. He's alive and He is awesome. Look at His work in my life. So, let's look at this text right quickly. And I'm going to try to take my seat. In verse number 15, Paul says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" He's talking about Jesus. One thing about Colossians is considered to be the most Christ-centered book in the whole Bible. And the reason for that is there were people who were teaching Gnosticism. And they were trying to diminish the godliness of Jesus. They were trying to say that He could not be the manifestation of God, that He was just flesh. Sounds like a lot of the teachings we have in some of the most spiritual religious gatherings today. Buddhists say that there is no personal God. Hindus say all you're trying to do is reach total consciousness, that you'll keep on going back and regenerating yourself, reincarnating yourself until you are lost into total consciousness. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet, but He was only a prophet until Muhammad came on the scene. Anybody that's confused with Allah being the true and living God, I don't know about you, but my God, manifested Himself in the man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah to God. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the role of a servant, and came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh. And so, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Philip's translation says icon is what we read in computers. When you look at your computer desktop, you see an icon that you say, "That's the internet." Well, it's not really the internet, but it is the representation of what the internet is. When you click on it, the representation becomes the manifestation. When you click on an icon, that icon becomes what you expected it to be. So Philip says that Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. The Williams translation says He is the exact likeness of the invisible God. The Knox translation says he is the true likeness of the God we cannot see. John 1 and 18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, who dwells in the bosom of God, he has declared him. This isn't about poor eyesight. This isn't about you can't see him physically. I dare say there were folk that saw Jesus and still didn't recognize who he was. Are you hearing me? Even the disciples, y'all remember when they were on the boat out in the midst of the sea, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, spoke to the sea, and said, peace, be still. What did the disciples say? What manner of man is this? How can this be a regular man? It's for us to know he's God manifested in the flesh. So he became the firstborn. Now the folk that believe that there's a Trinity of the Godhead, they get confused here. The firstborn, they said that means he is the firstborn like I am a firstborn. I am Benjamin Franklin Carter Jr. I said to my dad many times before he passed away that I don't even have my own name. I got his name. He's senior. I'm junior. With firstborn comes rights, comes privileges, comes authority. My seven siblings, many times, they have wondered why does Ben get by with so much. I remember hearing my younger sisters telling my mom and dad that they didn't think I had ever got a whipping. That's because I'm so much older than them. But I got to the point where I had learned not to get whippings again. And why they were watching, they were always seeing me trying to get myself together. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They thought I had special privileges. Well, firstborn does get special privileges. But Jesus, as firstborn, is outside of the understanding that he is the firstborn of God. Give me a minute here to just set a little bit. When they say, let us make man, many have said that was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the Godhead communicating. I rather say that was the full essence of God. Many of you have heard when Queen Elizabeth was alive. I haven't heard it from King Charles yet, but I heard Queen Elizabeth say many times when someone asked a favor of her, she would say, we are the queen, and we will make this happen. Now, she's a little, at the time when she was alive, barely 5 feet tall, but she had the authority and even the audacity to say we. And all she was a little lady. But when she said we, she was talking about all of Great Britain, the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, every empire that's under her realm, every one of them, all of the resources. When she said we, she was talking about all of the power that was represented by her throne. She could say that. You mean to tell me that the God that we serve can't say that we, and that doesn't mean all of God's power, all of God's resources. Every now and then, when I focus on something, matters. I have said, let's see, what am I going to do here? When I say, let's see, it's only me talking to me. But let's, if let us see, I'm not crazy. I don't have a split personality. What I'm saying is, I'm bringing all my thoughts, I'm reining my focus in, and I'm going to direct my focus on what needs to be done. God said, let us make marriage. I heard what one scholar said, it could have been that God was partnering with the earth. God is the eternal spirit. God formed the earth. But God was going to take from the earth the dirt. I formed him. There's Adam, but I'm going to breathe into it. Let us. Could have been God speaking to the earth. It could have been God speaking to the angels. Not that they needed to help him, but angels are ministering beings unto us. And when the Lord would say, go take care of him, an angel at God's request moves out. So it could have been any one of those, but it was not three persons in the body. As a matter of fact, let's look at what makes Jesus firstborn. Firstborn is not just birth in order. Firstborn has to do with a title of honor in Scripture. Hear me well. Exodus 4 and 22. The Lord speaking through Moses says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. That doesn't mean that Israel is the first nation ever born. But God is saying, coming forth of my deliverance, Israel is my firstborn. Look at what Psalm 89:27 says. David is the firstborn of the kings. There were other kings before David. But David would be the one, the firstborn of the throne that Jesus would sit on. Let's go further. Vine says, firstborn refers to Jesus having the preeminence. That he is over all creation. That he is now God manifested flesh. Number one, he's the first and only begotten Son of God that came through the womb of Mary. That ain't ever happened.
Come on.
And will not happen again.
Amen.
That's a lesson all by itself. Can y'all imagine what Joseph and Mary went through? First, Mary had to tell Joseph, I know it looks like you're pregnant. I am pregnant. But I didn't do anything with another man. God did this. And then Joseph's friends said, Joseph, you need to put her away. You need to get out of this marriage. And Joseph says, no, you don't understand. She told me, and the angel told me. The angel came and told me, she's pregnant with God.
Come on.
Can you imagine what everybody is saying? Let that get on Facebook or social media today. About
oh, man.
It'll be talking. How many likes and unlikes will they have? That'll be all over the place. And folk were remembering it, because later on the Pharisees would say, we be not born of fornication. They were bringing to Jesus' memory. We know that you came forth and your daddy
hadn't even consummated the marriage, so your mama tipped out on Joseph. That was literally what they were saying.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
But we know it didn't happen that way.
Yeah.
We know that the angel of the Lord said, fear not, for that which is conceived of you, Mary, is of the Holy Ghost. Nothing like that has ever happened.
Amen.
The Lord gave me a message some time ago about the women in Jesus' genealogy. I heard Pastor Thompson talking about that genealogy. When you dive into that and you get down to those women, five women. Matthew's writing that. Matthew's a Jew.
Yeah.
Women were not included in male genealogies, particularly not kings.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus got five women woven into his genealogy. And Pastor Watson, they ain't just regular vanilla plain Jane women. You got Tamar, who dressed up like a harlot and lays with her father-in-law so she can be in the lineage. You got Rahab, who watered her. Who said, save my house. You got Ruth, who was a Moabite. And God said, a Moabite shall not be in the lineage of the children of Israel unto the 10th generation. You got Bathsheba, who they don't even call her name in Matthew 1.
Jesus.
Look at it. All it says is the wife of Uriah. Won't even call her name. And then you got Mary, who got pregnant by God. Nothing. Couldn't the Lord have picked some better pedigree? Women, you know, some royalty, somebody with no limits. You need to be encouraged that the God that we serve came like us. We have a high priest who's backed by the feeling of our infirmities. I didn't mean to bridge that subject and leave you hanging, because every one of those ladies that was under the old covenant. Mm-hmm. So even Tamar.
Yeah.
Tamar was trying to get in the family.
Yes.
Maybe we need to have that kind of urgency.
Yes.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Rahab, I bet she changed. The Lord, I think Rahab changed her occupation. Because
yes.
The scripture says after that, scholars say one of those two spies became a husband. And guess who came from that marriage? Obed. And then Jesse. And then David. From the harlot. And let's take it a little further. Ruth could have went back to Moab. But Ruth said, I'm changing my citizenship. And I'm not just changing my citizenship, but I'm changing my God. Your God gonna be my God. Let me throw another little tidbit out. If Rahab got in the family, and that's on the side of David's lineage. Did you know that Ruth joined in when she connected to Boaz? Because that was in the same lineage.
Amen.
I'll take it further. Scholars say, these are Hebrew scholars, I give them a lot of credit because these are the people that God dealt with. It is through the Hebrews that we have our Lord.
Amen.
Scholars say,
Ruth's sister, Orpah, she stayed with mom-in-law for a while. But I guess, you know, mother-in-law said, hey, I ain't got no more sons. Y'all young women, you know, folk have needs. Ruth said, I'll stand with you. Orpah. Love you, mean it. The mother-in-law. And she headed on back to Moab.
Yeah.
Scholars say, from her, she connected through her father. And there was a family of giants that were born through Orpah. Some of them from Gath. You know what that means? Two distant cousins were the Valley of Elah. David through Ruth. Goliath through Orpah. Choices. Decisions. That's something you can check out for yourself. So, first you got in that he literally came through the womb of Mary. Second, the plan of incarnation was with God from the beginning.
Amen.
When the scripture says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, God already planned. I'll go one step further. Pastor Watson, when I said, let us make man, and this is something that resonated in my spirit some time ago, that he could have been talking to the angels. He could have been talking to the earth. He could have been talking of his full essence. But he could have been talking to you. Because Pastor Watson, he didn't have to wait until you got here to put the call in you. I know someone said, but many are called, few are chosen. Everybody is called. Everybody is called. It's a universal call to everyone. The ones that are chosen are the ones that say yes. So yes, Jesus could have been calling every one of us before the foundation of the world. I didn't come forth into this earth until 1951. I didn't know who I was the day that I was born. When I was born again, I still didn't know who my full caller was. But before, I don't know if you hear me, before there was a when or where, before there was a then or there, the Lord already saw me. He didn't just see Jeremiah. He didn't just call Jeremiah. I believe he called me. I believe he called you. The plan was from the beginning that Jesus would be manifested as God in the flesh. That he was speaking. Look at Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. When Jesus was baptized, somebody's confused that the Father is speaking from heaven, that the Son is in the water, that the Holy Ghost came down as a dove, the Trinity, meeting at the baptism. But it was God decreeing and declaring to the heavens, who is the God of this world? Who is the prince of the power of the air? It's Lucifer. And he thinks he's in charge. But you know what? At baptism, the Lord declared, this is my son. This is me in the flesh. And I'm well pleased. That is putting not just John the Baptist on notice as to who it was. That was letting the heavenly powers and principalities in the high places know who Jesus is. Look what happened after he came.
So you're the Son of God, huh?
There you go.
I heard the voice. I heard it. You're the Son of God.
Yeah.
Well, I see you've been fasting for 40 days. Got to be hungry. Show me. Show me something. Son of God. Turn these stones. Stop sinning that. Stop sinning feeding yourself. Turn these stones into bread. It is written.
Come on.
You see when we're saying Christ in you, the hope of glory. John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Everybody knows that we beheld his glory. Let me tell you, sons of God, the word became flesh. The word became flesh. The word. Let the word become flesh. 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 So that they can behold the glory of the Lord. Now, Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, but his body is here today. Where's his glory? Where's his glory? Where's his glory? Where's his glory? In the Thomas prophet, where's his glory? Where's his glory on your neighborhood? Where's his glory on your town? Where's his glory? We beheld his glory. They beheld his glory. Where's his glory? It's not out, but it's the cross. He's the firstborn. Came through the womb of Mary. He is the first plan of God from the beginning. He's the first man, and I'm going to say only man, to conquer sin.
Amen.
Yes.
But there's some good warriors. But he's the only one to conquer sin.
Amen.
David, man after God's own heart. Sweet songs. But when he got out of place, should have been on the battlefield.
Amen.
What was going on? War going on, king needs to be on the battlefield. Where was David?
No.
Out of place. And then it's not just he did the sin.
Okay.
I had the minister some time ago on Joshua 1 about good success. And I began to ask the question to myself as I was studying. Well, if there's good success, Pastor Thompson, can there be bad success? And if there's good courage, then it'd be bad courage. And David came to me.
Okay.
Yeah.
David got bad success.
Yeah,
he
did.
That whole thing came together.
Yeah.
That plot came together.
Yeah.
If but for Nathan.
Whoa.
But for Nathan. Getting a revelation from God.
Yes, sir.
Don't nobody know what happened.
Amen.
That was a Columbo crack. Anybody that watched TV, y'all know. Columbo, he digs out them kind of things. Them folks think they done got cleared away. Nathan was the Columbo.
Come on.
My point is, David had good, he had bad success, and he had bad courage.
Come on.
You know it takes courage to do evil. It takes courage.
Amen. That's true.
To take someone's life.
Amen.
Even though David didn't touch the weapon of war, David played.
Yes.
And he had it worked out, he said, y'all go to the hottest part of the fight. He said, Uriah
There's a strong soldier. So go into the hard battle. And then when you get close, he said, go right up to the wall. When you get close, withdraw yourself. Leave him there as an open target. And that's how Uriah got killed. He gets the Medal of Honor. He gets a state funeral. Gets all of that. David probably would have showed up and said, oh, what a soldier. Salute him. Gave his life on the battlefield. But Nathan messed all of that up and said, thou art
the man.
Amen. So, he's the first one to conquer sin. He's the first one to conquer death. And he is the head of all creation.
Yeah.
Amen.
The preeminence.
Yeah.
I leave with us today as we close. Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Yeah.
We are the manifestation for the world to see. I was just teaching on Friday night or Wednesday night of this past week when the Apostle Paul gave his resume in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul talked about it. He wouldn't even say it was him.
Right.
He said, I knew a man.
Okay.
Whether in the body or out of the body. In other words, he was saying, I don't know whether he dreamed it, whether it was a vision, whether it actually happened. He said, but I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven, to the place of revelation. And he said, what he received cannot even be spoken. He said, and as I paraphrase, he said, now if somebody's going to boast, that's worth boasting about. There's a lot of folks that think they got deep revelations. Paul was saying, that man is worthy of boasting. He said, but because of that revelation, it was given unto me, a messenger from Satan, to buffet me. Now, I'm trying to quit. Who authorized that?
Come on.
Who authorized that devil?
Whoa.
To buffet him. Yeah. Satan can't do what he wants to do. I heard a powerful Baptist preacher years ago, Dr. E.B. Hill. You may be familiar with him. Dr. E.B. Hill out of Southern California. Dr. E.B. Hill said, the devil came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Dr. Hill said that's what he came to do. But he can't do nothing to let the Lord tell him to do. He comes to steal. There's something going on in the heavens, y'all. There's conversations going on in the heavens. We saw Peter with Job. I think we see another one with Paul. Paul said, because I got this download, the Lord allowed the devil to beat me down. But beat me down, put me on my knees. That's what the world needs to see. They need to see us going through.
Yes, sir.
We don't like suffering.
Yep.
Preachers don't like to talk about it. But Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll run with me. Hebrews 5 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. The things that he suffered. Now, if it was good enough for Jesus,
God be good enough for me. Lord Jesus, I praise you. I thank you. I thank you for your word. I've opened my mouth. I've poured out as you poured into me today. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. You're my Lord. You're my strength. You're my Redeemer. I pray in Jesus' name. And all the people say amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Real.
Amen.
Thank you, Bishop.
Amen. Thank you.